Let us read in God's Word and continuing with our sermons in 2 Timothy and the last chapter of that epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we turn this morning to the second half, the second part of that chapter, from verse 9 down to verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning to read today in verse 9, the two verses that we're going to look at are verses 9 and 10, but reading down to verse 18. Paul continuing to write to Timothy, of course, in this last chapter. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou wary also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in 2 Timothy, we have something that seems so very typical of the Lord's Apostle Paul and of that life that he was called to live under the grace of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. In the previous verses of the book, you remember, we saw how Paul delivered up to Timothy those words of departure, as we call them, from verse 6 to verse 8 of the chapter. And in those verses, we saw how Paul, first of all, contemplated the actual hour of his death, when he would leave this world of ours, when his departure indeed had fully come to be realized. We saw then how he reflected on the life that he had endeavored to live under the grace of the Son of God who had loved him and given himself for him. And then finally, how he anticipated all that lay before him in that eternal day when he would stand before the Lord with whom he had to do and enter into the fullness of that grace of Christ, the one who had given himself on his behalf. When you take those words, you remember, and break them down into their constituent parts, then it is those three elements that are clearly seen in the course of the verses. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. He is contemplating just what the hour of death will be like. And for Paul, you remember, it would be like the pouring out of an offering, of a sacrifice at the end. It would be like the loosening of a ship from the quay or a loosening of the tent and being folded up to be taken away after the soldier's victory. Then in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And there he's reflecting on the life that he had lived by the grace of Christ. And then finally, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He anticipates what lies before him. So he contemplates the actual hour of his death, he reflects on the life that is past, he anticipates all that is yet to come in that eternal day. And I'm sure we all agree, my friends, that they are magnificent words, outstanding words that Paul takes and pens to his younger companion in the gospel. All that now awaits us for that turning of the key in the lock in that cell in the prison house in Rome. And then Paul will be led out to the martyr death that lies before him. And he'll be ushered into eternity to meet with his Lord and be with his Lord forevermore. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and so on. Now, in a very real sense, don't you see, following on from that, in the normal run of things, we'd be inclined to say, oh, well, that's that. Let's just close up the book, let's roll up the parchment, let's fold up everything and put it all away because everything's finished. We've had Paul's final words. He's delivered up his farewell statement. And so there's nothing now to be said. All that needs to be said surely has been said. But not a bit of it, you see, not a bit of it, my friends. And although Paul's words of departure have been delivered to Timothy, Paul himself is far from finished. And now, you see, having given that great statement of his departure, now he turns to so many things that are still at hand, even though the days of his life may be short or may be long, according to the will and purpose of God. And as I say, surely something so typical of the Lord's dear servant Paul and that life that he lived through the grace of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. So, if you read it like that, Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now then. And so he comes to the business at hand. And there is much business at hand, my friends. And Paul now begins to write as though he had 1,000 years at his disposal. And when he does that, he only enforces the lesson to our hearts and our minds. How should saints die? How should Christians die? And indeed, by the grace of God, we should be able to contemplate the hour of our death as Paul contemplated it. We should be able to reflect on a life lived by the grace of Christ in our lives. We should be able to anticipate that crown of righteousness laid up for us. But until that time actually comes, we have a life to live. Regardless of how long, how short that life might be, we have a life to live. And now Paul, having delivered up his words of departure, now he turns to the remainder of his days. And as he does all of that, as I say, what a continuing lesson with regards to the dying days of the Lord's people in this world. Now, as we didn't want to rush over that departure, few verses, so I don't want us to rush over these verses either, my friends. Bear in mind that these things are left on record for us by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible is a relatively small book when all said and done. Covers all those thousands of years, and yet it does it within the compass of these pages. So when the Holy Spirit of God chooses to leave on record some things for us, those things are of significance. They are meant to be seen by us for the purpose that they are left. And so as you have these insights into the heart and the mind of the Lord's apostle at the end of his days, so also we have those lessons, those ever-abiding principles that we're never to lose out of our lives as well. Now, if we wanted a theme for the two verses that we're going to look at this morning, we could speak about the theme of encouragement. You have what you might say a general need for encouragement that the Lord's apostle expresses in verse 9, and then you have a specific case of what you might call discouragement as he expresses it concerning that man Demas in verse 10. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, he says to Timothy, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So there is the whole issue, if you like, of Christian encouragement. the encouragement or the discouragement, the negative part as well, that Christians can afford one to the other, even to the end of their days. And as Paul now writes to Timothy, there lie behind all of his words that desire for encouragement and strengthening and upholding that the Lord's people are called to have the one from the other. So have a look then as he turns his pen and he makes that request to Timothy. And what an insight into the humanness of the Lord's apostle. Sometimes, you see, we like to almost deify the saints of God so that they've no practical application to us. Paul was a very practical man, a man of like passions with the rest of us, a man who knew temptations taking place in his life. And yet by the grace of God, he did call on that strength to overcome in so many ways. And so here, when he says to Timothy, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, there is expressed in that, my friends, all the humanness of the human heart of the Apostle Paul that longs for the fellowship and the encouragement and the companionship and the company of that man Timothy. He expressed the desire, you remember, right at the beginning of the epistle, greatly desiring to see you, he says. And now coming to the end of the epistle, the end of the letter, he puts that desire into a heartfelt request. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, he says. Come as quickly as you can. And then in verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. So Paul is setting his house in order, you see, at the end of his days. And as he does so, so many aspects of his character given to us by the Spirit of God to be examples for us as we live our lives and come to end our lives. Now, in that word, in verse 21, where he refers to that coming, do thy diligence, he says, to come before winter. Now, there are two ways you can read that. Read the humanness of the Lord's apostle. My friends, we all know what the light nights are like. And we love to see the turn of the clock and we love to see the clear nights. And then when the winter nights begin to settle in, they've got their consolation if we're in the right situation, if we've got a good warm fire and everything else. But the winter nights have got some different kind of aspect about them. So as Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, do your diligence to come shortly unto me, Timothy. Do your diligence to come before winter. You see, my friends, if he needed the fellowship, the companionship, the encouragement of his fellow saint, if he needed it at any time, he needed it undoubtedly. He needed it all the more before the winter set in and when the winter set in. However, there's another way that you read it. Traveling in those days at any time was difficult, and especially so in winter. And is there an expression of that great, big, large heart of Paul in saying, Timothy, do your diligence to come before winter? And you see, the journey will be that bit easier then, that bit eased for you then. But whatever way you read it, my friends, you see, there is that expression of the heart of the Lord's apostle. That's the expression of a very, very human heart. And never lose a human heart out of the Christianity of God's word. You remember how the Savior, Paul, I'm sure it's right to say, is endeavoring to be Christ-like. You remember how the Savior, on the very last night of his existence in this world of ours, before he went to the cross, in the upper room, all the things that must have been on the Savior's heart and mind, but John the Apostle says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And Gethsemane was before him, and Calvary was before him, but he still had his heart going out to those that were with them so that he loved them right on to the end. Right on the cross, you remember. And the Savior committed Mary into the hands of John for her safekeeping and to be cared by him all the days of her life. So then, when Paul expresses that desire for that companionship, that company. It is a very, very human heart in that. Have we look, though, down there, and we'll come to these verses a bit more, especially later on. You see there in verse 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." And another tremendous insight into Paul. How long had he to live? Couple of days, couple of weeks, we don't know. He didn't know. But you see, my friends, short or long, he is absolutely dependent on the preserving grace of God and on the delivering grace of God. The Lord will deliver me. Whatever lies before me, I'm confident that the Lord will deliver me. And so you see, he was able to do two things which we should be able to do. He was able to weigh up all the providence of God that would bring everything to pass necessary, and he was able to read the signs clearly. Whether his days were long or not, he didn't know, but he says, God will preserve me, and God will deliver me from every evil work. Yet he's able to see clearly the facts of the case, and he says, Timothy, do your diligence to come as quick as you can on to me. On the one hand, he could see that all the facts were pointing up to a swift departure from this life. On the other hand, he knew that everything was in the absolute hand of God, and so he was able to draw everything together and bring everything together. However, you see the expression of his heart, my friends, his expression to have that company that's going to strengthen and encourage him. That's why he's asking for Timothy to come at that time. That wasn't isolated. If you read that account of the time when he went to Thessalonica and they preached the gospel and there was great opposition, and then he had to eventually find himself via Athens into the city of Corinth, and he was alone in Corinth. And he had to leave Timothy there in Corinth alone. And in Corinth then, he came there on his own, and he preached away, and he preached the gospel. Listen to what it says. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greek. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." And you see what's happening. He's had to go to Corinth alone. He's left Silas and Timothy in Macedonia. He gets on with the work, and he does it diligently, and he does it sincerely. But he says, when Timothy and Silas were come from Macedonia, he says, I was exhilarated in my heart and my mind, and he pressed on with the work all the more. He was encouraged by the presence of those two men coming to help him and to put their hand to that work in the gospel. You see, he mentions Titus later on. Titus has been dispatched to another part of the ministry. Well, he mentions Titus in another context. Now listen to these words. "Furthermore," in 2 Corinthians, "furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence on to Macedonia." Now you read into that what's really there, my friends. Here he comes, and there's a great door open for him of opportunity to preach the gospel, but he says, I could hardly get on with that work. I was pressed in my spirit because I didn't know what had happened to Titus. Whether you say Paul was right or wrong to be depressed in his spirit because of the absence of Titus, that's another question. But the issue is clear, my friends, that we can be encouraged by the presence of one another and the help of one another in the things of the gospel.
So later on in that second epistle to the Corinthians, he says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled in every side. Without were fightings, wherein were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us in the coming of Titus." Now, do you see the kind of man that Paul was? And Paul was there in that prison, as he was at other times and other circumstances, where he needed the encouragement of his fellow saints, even to press on in the work of the gospel at some given times in his life. And my friends, never lose out on the impact of encouraging one another in the things of the Lord. You know, I think maybe if we weighed this up a bit more, then we would be, as Paul exhorts Timothy to be here, diligent. Diligent. You see, it's very important to encourage believers in the work of the gospel. It is very important to be in our place at the means of grace. It is very encouraging to others when all are at the prayer meeting, when all are at the Lord's table, when all are in the Lord's house. That's something that Paul knew in his innermost being, my friends. It is something that we dare not leave out of our thinking as Christians in these discouraging days in which we live. And my friends, the more we see the day approach, the more we should work at that encouraging of one another. Do we lightly set aside coming to the prayer meeting? Well, think along these lines. Not only in the first place it is what I should do under God's calling in my life by His grace, but it is towards the encouragement of others, of God's people. And so when he writes that request, it is a real request. Great intensity in that word when he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." That same word occurs earlier on. You remember where he says to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's the same word. So that he might just, or it might just as easily have been translated, "Study to come shortly unto me." Same word. And so what he's saying, you see, is this. He's saying, Timothy, study every means, study every method, look at every opportunity, take up every way in order to come to me. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. My friends, Paul needed encouragement. And so when he writes here to Timothy, it's with an eye to being encouraged at the coming of Timothy, as he had been encouraged at other times at the coming of Titus and of Silas and of Timothy on another occasion. He needed that encouragement. And if Paul needed that encouragement, all of God's people need that self-same encouragement. So the exhortation, you see, has application to us to be diligent then in doing that. To be diligent, to study the ways of doing that very thing towards others. Now, let me say this, however, and this must be said as well, and it's not to contradict one word of what has been said. Whether encouragement or discouragement, Paul was still undaunted. Undaunted. And it's very, very, very important to bear that in mind, especially when you take the case of that man, Demas, where he literally says, "Demas has left me in the lurch." But we're not to think by that expression that Paul is some kind of a pathetic figure. The pathetic figure in that, my friend, is Demas. Not Paul. And so you see, although he expresses that heartfelt thought, that heartfelt emotion for the encouragement of the presence of others at the same time, my friends, we are never to think that Paul at this point wasn't going to feed on the grace of God to rise upon those things. And so just have a wee look, and we'll come later on to these things. Have a look at verses 11 and 12 there as you find him directing operations, if you like. "Only Lucas with me," he says. take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. See what he's like there, my friends. He's like the field marshal there at the center of operations, if you could envisage it. And of course, he didn't have one. Like he had a map of the world and a whole lot of map pins, like we have over there in the library building, you see. And he's moving them about. I've sent Tychicus here. I've moved him from there. You see, he's not undaunted. My friends, he needs the encouragement. He has suffered a terrible discouragement in the case of Demas, but God's work has to go on. And my friends, he finds himself going on with God's work and doing those things that have to be done because he is God's servant. Lord, what shall this man do? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then you see him there clad in the gospel armor, if you like, my friends, waging the Lord's battle. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou wary also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And you see, he's giving directives. He's still in the battle. He's still in the fight. He still identifies the enemy, my friends. He still takes up the cause. And then those memorable words where you see him as the disciple, as the learner of the Lord, right till the last breath that's in his body. In verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me, and the books, but especially the parchments. More to read, more to learn, more to discover, more to search into, my friends. Paul was a disciple, a mathetes, a learner of God, right till the end of his days. So you put all of that together. Of course he wants the encouragement of Timothy. Of course he felt the discouragement of the case of Demas. But he has God to look to. Never let him lean on any man to that point where he eliminates the key thought in his heart, the Lord is my helper. And it's to the Lord that he looks, and it's in the Lord's hands, having begun the Christian life, he will end the Christian life. So, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Encouragement, my friends. He needs encouragement, wants encouragement, looks for encouragement. But he has God's work to do. He is answerable for his soul before God. Nobody else is answerable for his soul. And so he goes on to look to those things that he must do right to the end of his days. My friends, you be sure of that. That we stand before our Master, before him we stand or fall. And whereas God tells us to employ every means that he has given to us, including that blessing of encouragement from one another and to one another, always be able to be sure that your life transcends any flesh and blood and rests on Jesus Christ alone. So a general need then for encouragement. Now, in the other part, as we've said, you have that specific case of positive discouragement that Paul makes mention of, and which is left on record, you remember again, by the Spirit of God for us. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. The case of Demas, my friends, and even the word, doesn't it, for Christians at any rate, the word has an awful ominous ring about it. Now, I don't know if you can go much better in a sense beyond dear old Mr. John Bunyan. You remember what Bunyan calls the keeper of the silver mine in Pilgrim's Progress? He calls him Demas. The pilgrims come across a certain hill called Lucre, or called Money, and there's a silver mine, and the keeper of the silver mine is one named Demas. Come away in, he says, to the pilgrims, come and dig in the silver mine. Is not the place dangerous, says Christian? Has it not hindered many in their pilgrimage?
Not very dangerous, says Demas, to those that are only to those that are careless. But withal, says Bunyan, he blushed as he spake.
Not very dangerous, but the roses went up in his cheeks, my friends.
He blushed as he spake.
Then Demas called again, saying, But will you not come over and see? If you won't come in, at least have a look.
Then Christian roundly answered, said, Demas, thou art an enemy to the right ways of the Lord of this way, and hast been already condemned for thine own turning aside by one of his majesty's judges. And guess who that was? 2 Timothy. That's why Bunyan bled the Bible, as Mr. Spurgeon says. Thou hast been roundly condemned by one of his majesty's judges. Not judge none other than the Lord's dying apostle, Paul. He says, I know who you are. Judas was your father, and Gehazi was your great-grandfather. So Demas, my friends, and I'm sure we all know about Demas, but what position was Demas in?
A lot of opinions about that. Some would say, well, Demas simply didn't want to be martyred with Paul. Paul was going to be martyred, and Demas didn't want to be martyred with Paul.
Others say he never was a believer at all. He was an apostate. He was like Judas, had enjoyed so much and yet turned away from all that he had. Others would say that he was a believer, but now he had grown so cold. John Calvin certainly takes that position. He says he preferred his own private convenience, his own private well-being. Being overcome by his dislike of the cross, he says, he resolved to consult his own interests. You see, the great thing about Demas, perhaps, is this, my friends, that it's left open-ended. And surely it's left open-ended for us in order that we might get the right measure of application to our hearts and our souls. Paul doesn't actually say that Demas had forsaken the Lord. He says, Demas has forsaken me. And it's the very strongest language that he uses in that word, forsaken. It means abandoned. It means, as we said earlier on, colloquially as we would speak, it means left in the lurch. Demas has left me in the lurch. And you see, isn't that another nail into the case, my friends, that Paul wasn't the universally beloved figure of the church like some grandfather with a nice white beard that everybody wanted to come and find attraction to? Paul wasn't like that at all, my friends. Here's a man, Demas. He wanted to run with the hares and chase with the hounds. He certainly didn't want to be anywhere near that man who was indeed now about to be martyred. But he wasn't the only one. That verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And my friends, be sure of this. It's no new thing in our day if we find professing people of God who don't want to bear the brunt of a full rugged cross in the Christian life. They were there in Rome. Nero made Rome a very hot place to be a Christian in those days. And when Paul came up for trial and martyrdom, nobody wanted to know him. Things don't change, my friends. The human heart is always the same. And where all those issues of the cost of discipleship and these other things come up, be sure of it that there will be those who want to take up a nice, easy, middle kind of road, as I say, running with the hare, chasing with the hounds. So, think of Demas. Maybe that's what Demas was like. And simply that. However, you see, there is one undoubted connection
It's the stated reason, not whether or not he had simply left Paul in the lurch, but hadn't deserted the Savior. That's really not the thing that should determine maybe how we look at Demas, but it was his reason for doing what he had done. Now, have a look at verse 10 again. For Demas, says the apostle, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, if you take that in context, and again, can I drive it home to you, my friends, always see the Word of God in context. You remember the great mark, the one great mark of those who will receive the crown of righteousness at the last day with the Apostle Paul himself. He says, this is the great mark. They are such who love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And my friends, Demas had lost the perspective of eternity. You see, some people, I've heard people quoting it, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say that Demas loved this present evil world. He simply says he loved this present world. And there are lots of things, my friends, in this present world which are absolutely legitimate and rightful and necessary for God's people so long as we don't fall in love with them. And once we fall in love with anything in this present world, we have lost the perspective of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Demas. He got his eye off what Paul says to the Colossians, set your affections on things above and not on things in the earth. And my friend, you can take anything in this world, and once you give your heart to it at the expense of giving your heart to Jesus Christ, then you're bound for the Demas path. That's the point. And that's the point that leaves the thing wide open, don't you see, for any of our hearts or any of our minds. In a sense, it's irrelevant whether or not Demas had apostatized. But if he had entered into a behavior that had taken him away from Jesus Christ, that's warning enough for any of our hearts or any of our souls. Again, if you take the force of that word, forsake, Demas has forsaken me, has abandoned me, has left me in the lurch. Now, it's the kind of word you have to read in this. It's the forsaking of by one person, of one set of circumstances on account of those circumstances. And the reason I say that, the Lord's apostle in the Hebrews takes it up from the mouth of the Lord in another way, in an application to those Hebrew believers. Listen to these words. Now, you remember the Hebrews, of course, they were undergoing awful severe trials and they were ready to turn away from the Savior. So says Paul, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, because of the hardness of the circumstances on the one hand and the attraction of the world, hardness of the cross, if you like, on the one hand, the attraction of the world on the other hand, Demas, my friends, turned away from the cross to the world. Now, says the Lord here through the apostle to the Hebrews, look, no matter what those circumstances are like, I will never turn away from you. So you see, if you put both things together, my friends, even when we are called to bear something off the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, never turn away from the cross. because we have the promise of the Lord that regardless of the circumstances, he will never turn away from us. Never forsake the Lord because the way is hard, because in the hardness of the way, the Lord has said, I will never forsake you. And don't you see, my friends, what Paul obviously felt in his heart, as far as Demas is concerned, and as I say, Demas is the pathetic figure, not the Apostle Paul. And surely Paul felt something in his heart, my friends, that this man, and remember in two other epistles to the Colossians and Philemon, he makes reference to Demas, and in one of them he says, my fellow laborer. That man who had worked in the gospel itself, and now such a pathetic figure, you see, that he should exchange the love of the appearing of Jesus Christ for the love of the present world. And if you read through the Bible, you get that kind of emotion. And I trust, my friends, that any of us would have that kind of emotion in our hearts and our minds when it seems that somebody's going to make shipwreck of a Christian profession. You remember what David says. He says, oh, that men would learn to praise the Lord. You see his heart. He said, here are these people, and what a pathetic choice they're making. Unconverted person today, young person or older person. You see the pathetic choice that is being made. When a person gets caught up with this world at the expense of their eternal soul. And it's that that lies behind Paul's word. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a pathetic choice! A pathetic choice! No, my friends, it's that emotion in his heart and his mind. You remember the Lord himself. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, if you knew this day the things that belong to your peace. Pathetic choice, you see. That hymn that we sung earlier on, tell me the same old story. When you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Too dear. And when the Lord's apostle, my friends, speaks about the pathetic choice of Demas, he sets before each and all of our hearts and minds the right choice that we should ever endeavor to make. He's dying, but he's not dead. He's made his departure statement, but he hasn't yet departed. And in the meantime, whether it be short or long, he has much to say out of his own human heart, but bear in mind that it is that that the Holy Spirit of God takes up, leaves on record for us, part of all the scripture given by inspiration of God, part of all of those scriptures profitable to us. And my friends, it's profitable to see in that indeed that there is the need of encouragement for all of our hearts, for each and every one of us to render it the one to the other, regardless of what discouragements come, to see that we are the Lord's, that we love his appearing, don't fall in love with the present world, and go on to receive that crown of righteousness. May the Lord bless us and take up all his word and encourage our hearts with it. And with that thought, I will never leave thee, nor I will never forsake thee. Amen.